prepare to execute them. Why? Why would those men kneel so submissively, seemingly? It's because ISIS was not in control that day. No, Jesus is in control. And yes, those men's lives were about to end on this planet, but their lives were not ending. Oh my, their lives were just beginning. Don't feel sorry for those men and ladies and boys and girls who have been executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, don't feel sorry for them. They are in the presence of their Lord and Savior and are rejoicing forevermore. In fact, feel sorry for those terrorists, those unsaved people that live next door to you, maybe work beside you. They may make life difficult for you. But please understand, you are so much better off if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have hope. You have joy. You have forgiveness. You have eternal life. And that's not something you can have apart from Jesus Christ. And so, I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7, because that's the very theme that we are looking at today. We have been examining the seven seals in the book of Revelation. Six of those seals have now been opened. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four seals, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, representing the conquering, the Antichrist, as he comes onto the scene and takes control of the world, those dwelling upon the earth. We saw the bloodshed. We saw the death. We saw the famines. And then in the sixth seal, we actually saw cosmic events, earthquakes and the blacking out of the sun, the moon turning red like blood. We saw these terrible events that were taking place on this planet during this time period called the tribulation. 7 years of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Now, by the way, that's not something that you here today will have to experience, because the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ will catch his own up to be with him at an event called the rapture. And don't think that this tribulation period is all doom and gloom, as we're going to see today. Perhaps the greatest revival this world has ever seen is going to take place during these 7 years of God's judgment upon the earth. More people, I believe, will get saved during the tribulation than any other time in the history of humankind. So even in wrath, God remembers mercy. And it's these terrible events that will wake people up to the fact that there is a God. God does exist. He is true, and he provides redemption. I was recently reading a blog put out by a man by the name of Joel Rosenberg. He's a well-known Christian, Jewish author, also kind of very much involved with politics and helping out refugees there in the Middle East. And on this blog, he invited Tom Doyle to write for him. Tom Doyle is a Christian who works over in the Middle East, working with the Christians and advancing the gospel in the Middle East. And after, remember that scene where those Christian men in North Africa were kneeling on the beach and the ISIS terrorist executed them, beheaded them there? Tom went over to minister to the wives, the widows of these men in Egypt. All of these were from a small village there in Egypt. And this was his observation and his words from that event. He says, "We visited their widows in their simple, poverty-stricken villages. The widows," I thought this was very interesting, "the widows told us how their husbands had been held captive and tortured for 45 days but they never gave in to the free ticket out that was promised to them if they would just convert to Islam. One widow shared this, quote, "How is it that we were given this privilege and honor to have someone in our family die for Jesus? We're just humble village people in an insignificant village in Egypt, but yet Jesus selected my husband for the most important thing we could ever do in life, to die for Jesus." Would that have been your attitude? What if they'd killed your spouse for their faith? So, he continues, "Why is it that Muslims are now coming to faith in Christ in significant numbers in the Middle East? One of the reasons is that Islamic terrorists are killing violently for their faith, while followers of Jesus are dying peacefully for their faith. Muslims are watching the violence, and it has soured them towards their religion. It's also opened them up to the possibility that there may be something to this Jesus after all. They see hate in radical Islam and love among the Jesus followers, even as they're taken to be executed. What a contrast. Yes, Christians are being persecuted openly in the Middle East, but they're standing strong, and this has served to spread the gospel even more rapidly. In a world of bad news, that is very good news. Let us thank God for this, and let us be faithful in praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters, that the Lord would give them strength and courage and boldness to keep living for Christ and keep preaching the gospel, come what may. Despite the persecution, killing, and terrorism in the Middle East, this is one of the church's finest hours." And today we're going to look at a passage in Revelation chapter 7, another fine hour in the history of God's redemption of His people. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 7 now. After the horrible events we've just read in verse 6, in fact, chapter 6 ends in verse 17 by saying, "Who shall be able to stand? Who can possibly live as the world unravels?" And chapter 7 is an answer to that question. "And after these things," John records, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. They heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, in essence, Who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You get the sense in this passage that as the world is unraveling, God still cares for His own. You know, the same thing is true right now. Is not our world seeming to just unravel before our very eyes? And we see politicians today and we shake our heads just marveling, wondering, what in the world are they thinking? And evil seems to be unchecked. And nuclear weapons begin to proliferate. And our culture is disintegrating around us. And we see things today that 50 years ago we thought would never happen. But you know what? One thing is constant through all of this change. And that is this. God cares for His own. God cares for you. God loves you. In fact, it's interesting in this passage, you see in verse 2 and 3 and 4 that word seal. God sealing the 144,000. I'm going to seize on that for our first point. God cares for His own because God wants to seal His children. Notice in the latter parts of the verse, like verse 10, where these saints are crying out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God!" God not only wants to seal His own, but God wants to save His own. And there in the last verse, verse 17, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them." That word feed comes from the Greek word that is often translated shepherd. God not only wants to seal and to save, but to shepherd His people. Even when the world is unraveling around, God cares for His own. Let's take a look here. First of all, God wants to seal His people. You know, God is powerful enough to do that. The opening scene here in chapter 7 is of these four angels standing in the four corners of the world. Now, this is not literally, we're not talking about a square earth and four corners and so forth. We're talking about four angels that have responsibility over the entire world. It's interesting that in Jewish theology, the angels that are here on the earth have far less significance or importance or even power than the angels that are there before the throne of God. We've already seen those angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures. These angels that are able to hold back devastating destruction, natural destruction on the earth, these are junior partners, if you will, minor players in the angelic hosts, and oh my, what power they have. And this fifth angel comes and says, "Hey, hold back the devastation and destruction on this planet for a while. We've got some work to do." And yet above it all and over it all, and with purpose and power, is the one who sits on the throne, God Himself. If God wants to seal somebody, He can do it. He's powerful enough. What does it mean to seal? Well, the imagery from the ancient world, of course, an emperor would have a ring, a signet ring. And he would press it in maybe some wax and maybe on a document, and that would indicate, first of all, ownership. It was something coming from him. It's something that belonged to him. They would put their seal over everything that they wanted to make sure people knew, this is mine. This is the emperor's. It also authenticated the document. You know, oh, this is coming from the emperor. Okay, this is his work. It also provided security. You didn't dare break that seal if you were not the one receiving it. And so that seal was very significant. It showed ownership, it authenticated it, and it provided security. It's also interesting that divine salvation is always pictured as coming from the east, and so this angel ascends out of the east. What was this seal that was placed upon them? Well, it doesn't really tell us here. A little bit later, these 144,000 Jews are going to come into play or come into focus a little bit more. We're going to see them playing significant role in later chapters. But in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." And I believe that actually points back to the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, "The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. A mark be placed in the forehead." That word mark is the Hebrew letter tau. It's the last letter of the Hebrew language. And in the ancient Hebrew script, it was like an X or a cross, and later it would be similar to our T, like a cross. Place that on the forehead. That letter, that symbol. They belong to me, in essence, is what God is saying. And who is it that belongs to God? Notice, by the way, it also says in verse 3, "Till we have sealed the servants of our God." That's a really nice way to say this, but it's not really servant, it's slave. The slaves of our God. By the way, all of us are slaves. Do you realize that? All of us are slaves. You serve somebody. I'd much rather be the slave of God than the slave of sin. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. His motivation is love. The results are joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, etc. But these, you know, we're saved so that we can serve, so we can be the slaves. We're always slaves, slaves to somebody or something. But when Christ came, He came to give us liberty. It's not that we have to be slaves. Oh, when you understand who God is and what He's done for us, we want to be His slaves. But you know what? God is not only a powerful God, but He is a God of purpose. God of purpose. Who is it that He is sealing and why is He doing this? Well, we read a long list of those people who are sealed here in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But it's 144,000 Jewish men. In essence, these are going to be evangelists. Now, this is during the first part of this tribulation period. It's focusing now kind of between the 6th and 7th seal. This is probably during the first 3.5 year period of this judgment upon the planet. There are some people today, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that believe that they're a part of the 144,000. Now that comes into trouble because they have a lot more than 144,000. So who gets to be a part of it and who doesn't? That's a problem. No, it's literally 144,000 Jewish men during this tribulation period, and they're given a specific task, and later on we're going to see this much more clearly, but they are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Two things I wanted to comment here in this list. First of all, what are they sealed from? What are they protected from? I don't believe that this means that they cannot be martyred for their faith. I think many of them actually will be martyred for their faith eventually by the Antichrist. But these are sealed and cannot be touched by the judgment of God. And there's going to be, when we look at the trumpet judgments to come and the bold judgments to follow, these are worldwide, and they are devastating in scope, far more even than the seal judgments. But these ones are immune to these judgments that fall upon the earth by God. And I think because of that, people will flock to these evangelists to find out what it is they know about God. They're going to be used to, I think, bring in multitudes from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. The other thing that interests me as I read through this passage is that when you read down through these 12 tribes of Israel, one of these tribes is conspicuously absent. Did you see which tribe? Dan. Why is Dan absent? Well, the only way I can think of this, and this is, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but there is a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 to 21, that requires the blotting out of the name of anyone who would introduce idolatry into the nation of Israel. And the tribe of Dan was very much a part or responsible for introducing idolatry into Israel. And I believe as a result, they lose out on the privilege of having 12,000 from their tribe as part of the evangelists to spread the gospel of Christ. You can read about that in Judges chapter 18, also in 1 Kings chapter 11. Also, Ephraim's name is not mentioned. Joseph's name is given in its place. You would expect Manasseh and Ephraim, but you just have Manasseh and Joseph, the father. And again, I believe that's because Ephraim was really foremost in Israel's defection to David's enemies, the enemies of the southern kingdom. And so as a result, that name is removed in this list of evangelists. I think perhaps because of that. But you know what? God doesn't just seal 144,000 Jewish men at some time period in the future called the tribulation. Here's the wonderful, relevant truth for you and me today. Do you realize that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed? You are no longer under the wrath of God. You no longer have to suffer the consequences of your own sin. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, it says, "In whom also ye trusted," Jesus Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," in Jesus, "also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He puts His mark, His seal on your forehead, so to speak. You belong to Him. And nobody can touch you. Nobody can touch you. You're safe from the wrath of God because Jesus Christ paid for the wrath of God in your place. That's a wonderful truth. God cares for you. He wants to seal you. And He also wants to save you. Look at verse 9. After this, this is a wonderful truth. All right, so we're down in the world and everything's unraveling, and in the midst of all this devastation and destruction and persecution, 144,000 Jewish men are sealed and sent forth, and they're ministering and they're teaching and they're preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is terrible. Have you ever flown on an airplane and you're taking off and there's a storm going on and you're kind of nervous because you're like, is this safe to take off in a storm? You know, so you take off and you go into this black cloud and you can't see anything around, a lot of turbulence, and all of a sudden, poof, you break through the upper layer and the sky is blue and the sun is shining and you look down and all you see are storm clouds below. This is kind of what's happening right now. John is taking his focus off of all of the storm. He's broken through the clouds, and now it's sapphire skies. Let's take a look at what's happening above the storm, all right? In verse 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." I was wanting to put like some picture on the screen that would kind of help us visualize this, but how can you do justice with a picture of this? You're going to have to just imagine this in your mind's eye, okay? Imagine this wonderful throne, this great throne of God that was described to us, we've already looked at in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, with these four living creatures and the 24 elders and the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of angels. And then add to that this group of mankind, humans, that are standing there who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb from every corner of the globe. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice." They are very emotional here. "And they kept crying." They were continually crying with a loud voice. And the theme of their song was salvation. And really the sense, the main idea of this word salvation here, I think, is victory. You see, Christians are not the downtrodden ones, friend. You're not the loser in this life, okay? You may be persecuted. You may be hounded. You may lose your job. You may be killed, but you're the winner. You're the victor because you're in Christ. And Christ has conquered death. Christ has conquered sin. Christ has conquered the devil. Christ has conquered. And if you're in Christ, you're a conqueror. And they're saying, "Victory to our God, salvation to our God." You know, God cares for His own because God wants to save you. God wants to save us. Victory, give us victory. Help us overcome. Oh, my friend, you don't have to be a slave to any sin. God gives you everything you need for life and godliness. He says here, they continue crying, "Salvation, victory to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. We see, first of all, that these people, they recognize God's graciousness to them. A great multitude. They're standing before the Lord clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I don't believe that this scenario is taking place in eternity to come, because I see that there's still a temple there in verse 15. We know that the temple is done away in the eternal state. I believe this is taking place during the tribulation period between the sixth and seventh seals, right during that time period, first part of the... And who knows, countless numbers of people in the midst of terrible judgment upon this planet, countless people are coming to know Jesus Christ. Countless people are being arrayed in white robes. And later we're going to find out the reason they're white is because they've been washed clean of all their sin stains because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is powerful enough to cleanse all of our sin and to give us white robes and palms. And of course, the white robes and the palm branches, very symbolic in the ancient world of victory parades. The one who would come back a conquering hero would be clothed in a long white robe. Palm, this is why when Jesus went in on the donkey on Palm Sunday, they were waving palms because they were recognizing him to be the king of David, the son of David. And they're waving palms, and that didn't set well with the religious leaders or the Romans for that matter. And yet around the throne, all these robed in white, waving palms, they didn't deserve that. No, they deserved God's judgment. But here they are, granted a new lease on life. In fact, granted eternal life, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's grace. But also, look how they were rejoicing in His greatness. So all of these saved individuals from all the ages are praising the Lord. They're saying, victory to our God. And verse 12, the angels, you know what they say? Amen! It's okay, by the way, every once in a while to say amen if you want to. Okay? I know we're not down south or anything like that. We're kind of up in the north here. But the angels are doing that. When these saved of all the age, well, not of all the ages, but coming out of the tribulation period, these ones who are saved, and they're saying, oh, praise the Lord, victory to our God. The angels are saying, that's right, amen. But they don't stop there. They continue their theme that they had been saying probably throughout eternity. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And they close that with an amen. Our God is great. But our God is also good. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed? Or who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And John's probably thinking, that's a really good question. I have no idea who these people are. Sir, he says, or literally in the Greek, my Lord, thou knowest. Now remember, this is one of the elders coming to John, the apostle. This is an indication to me that those 24 elders around the throne are not representatives of the church. Because John is one of the 12 apostles addressing the elder, and he calls him my Lord. This is somebody bigger and greater and more prominent than the apostle John himself. I believe those 24 elders are actually angelic beings. He says, my Lord, you know. And this angelic being says unto him, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Has the tribulation occurred yet? From our standpoint, in history, no, it is not. When did John the Apostle live? 2,000 years ago, right? First century. So here, John is seeing something that has not even yet occurred in our experience. I tell you, folks, our God is a great God. He's above time. He's eternal. And here, he's pulling back the whole scope and sequence of human history and letting John get a glimpse of things that would not happen for thousands of years yet. And yet, as great as our God is, look how good He is. Their robes were made white because of the blood of the Lamb. What does that speak of? His crucifixion, right? Jesus Christ's death on the cross. God died for you. God died for me. If that's not goodness, I don't know what is. He wants to seal us. He wants to save us. In fact, this is still true for us today, right? Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here this morning and you don't know where you're going to go when you die. You're not sure that all your sins are forgiven. You know what? You can have that assurance. You know what? You can be sealed. You can be saved. That's His desire. He's a good God. But finally, not only does He want to seal and save, but He also wants to shepherd. I love these verses. Look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell, or tabernacle, with them. He wants to shepherd us. He wants to provide security. God says, I want to be with you. If growing up you had a dad who loved you, was with you, remember, you could go anywhere with dad and you weren't bothered. When you went to the gas station, you weren't wondering how you were going to pay for the gas. Dad was there. When you went to the restaurant, you didn't worry about how the bill was going to get paid. Dad was there. When you were going somewhere on a trip, you didn't worry how you were going to get there because the GPS was there, right? Dad was there, you know. Dad was there. And when Dad had you by the hand, you could conquer the world. You weren't afraid of any bullies. Dad was there. But you know what? Your Heavenly Father will be there with you forever. Not only does He provide security because He's always with, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's His promise. Notice verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. This doesn't have great significance maybe for you or me, but imagine if you were living right now in a refugee camp on the backside of the desert in the Middle East, and somebody said, you know what? Here's this wonderful Jesus that if you give your life to Him, there's coming a time when you won't hunger anymore. You won't thirst anymore, and the sun's not going to beat down on you anymore. God will satisfy all your needs. That would mean something to somebody who's destitute, especially. But frankly, all of us are destitute. Oh, we may have plenty of food on the table, but we're hungering for something else. God can meet that need too. God is our shepherd. And He also provides solace. Notice in verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, probably the best illustration of God shepherding us was written 3,000 years ago. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the living fountains of waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and it gets better. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God cares for His own. He wants to seal us and save us and shepherd us. But notice I said He wants to seal and save and shepherd us. Will you let Him? Will you? Whosoever shall call. Okay, you got to call. You got to submit. You got to yield. You got to give your life. You got to forsake, repent from your sins. You need to cast all your care on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. God cares for you.